chapter 3, Judges chapter 3. I hope that you have had a wonderful week at camp. How many of you say, you know what, honestly, I am having a great time this week? Yeah, that's what I thought, all right? I'm not going to ask the rest of you because I'm convinced of this. If you're not having a great time, that's nobody's fault but yours, all right? You sit around like a bump on a log, that's probably how you're going to feel, all right? So you say, listen, so far it's just, Well, get involved today. You got to have two more days, all right? You know, the one thing I have heard this week, I think more than any week ever, is I've heard so many people talk about the food. Oh, man, the food here is great. Oh, man, that was so good. Oh, man, I can eat as much as I want. Oh, man. I came in this morning. Nobody saw I was here. And I heard three different people talking about the food. And it was all positive. And I thought, well, good night. You know, you ate a good breakfast this morning. If you didn't eat a good breakfast, shame on you. No, I'm just teasing. All right. Y'all awake, right? You ready to go? Judges chapter 3. Let's all stand together and we'll read a few verses in Judges chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse number 12. Judges chapter 3, verse number 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees, that's Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, about time, after 18 years, the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. This morning I want to preach to you on who killed the fat man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the privilege we have to open the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray this morning that I would not be a hindrance to the working of God, but that you would break through the strongholds, and Father, that we would respond to you. I praise you for the decisions that have been made, but Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to continue to follow you, and I ask this the only way I know how, through the name and through the blood of my Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I went to high school in West Virginia where my father pastored. 15 minutes from where I went to high school, there was a young man named Jesse who lived there. Jesse came from a very, very rough home. His father was a drunk. Years later, it would be said that his father actually also had mental illness on top of that. Jesse grew up in a rough home. His brother was no better than his father. And then when he went to school, it seemed like he was, I don't know, just a target for bullies. Jesse really dreaded getting up every morning. He had a rough life. He really didn't see himself ever amounting to much. In fact, he was on top of a rough life. He was also considered a hypochondriac to the T. I mean, it just seemed like he was always sick. Seemed like somebody talked about being sick and all of a sudden he got sick. Jesse, he's one of these people that you look at. He was small. He was thin. Everybody that looked at him thought, he's not going to amount to much. Well, eventually he was old enough to get a job. So in Morgantown, West Virginia, he would get a job plucking chickens. That sounds like a fun job, doesn't it? You know, you take the chicken and then you just pluck all the feathers off. Sounds fun, doesn't it? No, I don't think so. Sounds miserable. And I thought about Jesse, and the more I learned about Jesse, I thought, good night. I mean, he has nothing to live for. This is just kind of miserable. I mean, rough home life. Then he has a, how about this, a dead-end job, really? And Jesse, I mean, who cares? Well, Jesse decided one day after watching a ventriloquist, you know what that is, right? Somebody that takes a puppet or a dummy and teaches himself to talk without moving their mouth. Jesse said, you know what? I'm going to see if I can do that. That looks fun to me. So he took some pairs of socks and, well, he made sock puppets. And he decided he would just learn how to stand in front of the mirror and talk without moving his mouth. And he did a fair job at it. And people began to listen to him and watch him and thought he was at least a little bit funny. The draft came. Jesse got drafted. Well, he wasn't much to look at when it came to a man in the military. I mean, he was pretty puny. He was still small. Not as small as he was, but still, he was still kind of a small guy. Really scrawny. Didn't look like much. But the Army said, you know what? Jesse, actually, believe it or not, I mean, contrary to popular opinion, actually knows how to make people laugh. So they took Jesse and they said, Jesse, you're not much of a soldier, but we think you could help us out in the entertainment corps. Do you know what that is? That's a group of military men that instead of fighting, they just go and make military men laugh. Jesse would go and he'd become one of the great entertainers in the Army. In fact, Jesse began to love making people laugh so much, and people thought he was so hysterical that they would tell their friends about him and tell their friends about him and tell their friends about him and tell their friends about him. And before long, Jesse would end up making a television show. The television show was, well, it was called The Andy Griffith Show. And Jesse was one of the stars. Jesse learned how to make people laugh so much that Jesse, who no one thought would amount to anything, still to this day holds the record for the most Emmys in one category of comedy. His name? Jesse Don Knotts. And all of you, as I told you the story, you thought, rough home life. I mean, come on now, plucking chickens. Scrawny little man. Teaches himself how to talk to sock puppets? Seriously? But today he's known, even now, as really the greatest comedian of all time, or one of the greatest. Listen very carefully. Whether people think that you or I will amount to much never determines your worth. And it never determines how God can use you. When you open up this passage in Judges 3, you read about a man who is only mentioned in Judges 3. You read about a man that he's only mentioned slightly in the things and how he's mentioned. He doesn't sound like a pretty amazing man to me. His name's Ehud. Ehud, he's just, if we can put it this way, he's just a simple guy. There's nothing special about Ehud, at least that you read about. It's interesting how the Bible describes Ehud. Notice what it will say in verse number 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you, you're left-handed? All right, only a few. Most people, when they preach this passage, you'll say something like this. Guess what? God loves left-handed people. Well, duh! You say, what's the point? Well, it's not that he was left-handed that's the point of this passage. It's interesting how the verse reads. It will say this. A man left-handed. It doesn't mean that he used his left hand because he wanted to. It actually has this idea. He could not use his right hand. That's the idea. In other words, he has some kind of, and I say this kindly, counting myself in his category, he has some kind of a handicap. I only have two fingers on my left hand that work because, well, that's a construction accident. And those two right there, that's because of a teenager. Like, did it to me. I went up to hit a 6-foot big ball over the net. And when I went up, a teenager went like that. And I came down and just shredded those two fingers. Teenagers, right? No. But I read about Ehud here. Here's the point with Ehud and this description of him being a man left-handed. Either because of disuse or unable to use or disease, Ehud cannot use his right hand. So he uses his left hand. I don't know exactly what Ehud's issue was, but I do know this. The Bible is specific enough to mention that he has some kind of a problem, some kind of a handicap, some kind of a limitation, but that doesn't limit God. That's pretty amazing. You see, here's the problem. The problem is in Israel here at this time, Israel has turned from God. They want nothing to do with God. And for 18 years, they live under the reign of a wicked king named King Eglon. Eglon, his name literally means circle or circuit. That's interesting to me. And has the idea of a man who, well, all the way around, he's a circle. That's the name that he's given. Eglon, he lives in the city of the palm trees, which would be Jericho. Yes, Jericho was destroyed when the walls came tumbling down. But in Bible times, when a city fell, you built a new city on top of it. Yes, the city of Jericho still exists. The walls are still falling down. That's just the power of God. But now this king has moved into what would be termed as Israel's living room. Israel's front door. I mean, this is the city in Israel at this time. This is the strength of Israel. And Eglon moves in. He lives here, and for 18 years, he rules and reigns against God's people. He wants nothing to do with God. He brings in outside armies, plus his armies, to defeat the children of God. And now the children of God pay him tribute. Now the children of God are under his rule. Now they're under his reign. It's not a happy reign. It's a pretty miserable place to live. But after 18 years, God's people finally say, you know what? It's time to turn back to God. You know what? We need help. It's time to call to God. And every time that God's people turn back to God, God always is waiting to listen. That's pretty incredible. We learned about that yesterday. God's waiting to forgive. He is waiting to free. And he is waiting to fight for us. You have Eglon. He lives in the city of the palm trees. It's interesting how it will describe Eglon in just a minute. It will say in verse number 20, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor. What that means is it's more like a summer room, maybe more like our idea of a greenhouse. It's a place of warmth, but it's also a place of relaxation. Eglon had this place just for him. So when you read about Eglon, Eglon is a very demanding person. Eglon is a very, large person. And Eglon is a very lazy person. Eglon is in it for Eglon. Eglon wants to eat, drink, and be merry. Eglon just wants to, tell everybody else what to do. But when God's people call to God, God answers, and he raises up an unlikely character, a man who most everyone else would look at and say, you're not much. I mean, you're just you. Who cares? But God used him. Understand this. You don't have to be someone amazing for God to use. You don't have to be eloquent. No. You don't have to be tall, dark, and handsome. No. Thankfully, because very few of you are. I'm not. You say, what's the deal? God will use anyone. Anyone. God doesn't put stipulations on your personality. He doesn't put stipulations on your ability. He doesn't put stipulations on your eloquence. God will use anyone. God wants to use you. You say, use me for what? For anything He wants. Anything.
You say, does that mean one day I'll be a preacher? If I'm a preacher, I won't have any money.
You know what? Preachers oftentimes focus on that, but I can guarantee you this. A preacher that follows God doesn't need the money to be happy. And when you need money, God provides. He does.
You say, well, listen, if I'm a Sunday school teacher or if I work in the nursery, no one ever recognizes me.
God does.
You say, I can't talk.
Neither could Moses. But when God sent Aaron to speak for Moses, you know what Moses usually ended up doing? He usually ended up talking over Aaron. You say, well, he couldn't talk. He did. And God made his mouth. Please understand, God made you. He knew how He made you. Jeremiah says, before He formed you in the belly, He knew you. And God does things, and everything God does is good. God made you how He wanted to. If you look at me, I know I'm a pretty poor example, but I'm asked all over the country, Brother Glenn, do you dye your eyebrows? No. I don't know anybody. I know people that draw them on, but I never have met someone that dyes them. No, and I've told people. I've said, no, that's just the way God made me. And you know what most people say? Oh, I'm so sorry. Hey, listen, I don't know why God made me like He made me, but I will tell you this. God had a reason. God had a reason for how He made you. And I don't know Ehud's issues, but I do know this. God chose Ehud. I mean, isn't that what it says? It'll say in verse number 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. It doesn't say that the people took a poll. It doesn't say that he ran for the position. No, God said, you're the one. You know what? We can go to history. History. Seems like there was a Sunday school teacher who God used to shake the world. It seems like there was an explorer who had been mauled by a lion who would shake Africa. There was a lady with blue eyes who couldn't understand why God would pick her, and God would use her to touch the lives of children literally all around the world. I can take you to someone who just knew music. He was simple. He just said, I know music, and I'm burdened that kids are learning fun songs in Sunday school instead of songs that would teach them about God. And God used him to write a song called the most loved song of children all around the world, Jesus Loves Me. He's a know-nothing man by the name of Bradbury, but there were over 5,000 children that attended his funeral. You say, but it's just a man. Who cares? God does. And God will use anyone. Young person, listen to me. You may think that you have no abilities to speak of, no specialties to speak of. Excuse me. God wants you. He wants you to follow Him, to serve Him, to just say, God, I'll do whatever you want. That's what surrender is. Surrender is willing to do anything God asks and then being obedient in whatever God asks. And Ehud here, he's just Ehud. You say he has limitations. Yes, but he also has talents. Notice what happens. If you go down to verse number, let's go to the end of verse number 15. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. You know, that intrigues me. I am by no means an expert when it comes to making tools or making weapons. But I love watching the guys that do. I've seen some of these guys, and they begin with a piece of steel, and they throw it in the fire, and they begin to beat it and throw it in the fire again and beat it some more. And maybe some of you've seen some of those shows on television. Those are kind of big things right now, watching people make weapons. And I think, good night. Excuse me. That takes talent, right? You don't just wake up one morning and say, yeah, I think I'm going to make a knife. Yeah, whatever. These guys have taken years to perfect their talent. And it's interesting that God uses exactly what is in Ehud's hand, literally. You see, Ehud makes him a dagger. This dagger, described by the Word of God, will have a blade that is 18 inches in length, and it's double-edged, at least an inch and a half wide. It's a pretty interesting type of knife. Pretty interesting type of dagger. I've never made one. I know Pastor Cole's son makes them, and I have a couple other friends that make them, and it's pretty incredible these guys spend so much time making the... That's a talent. You say, what's your point? God gave you talents, didn't he? Some of you say, I can't play the piano. That's okay. But God gifted you in ways that he didn't gift other people. Say, I got nothing. Hey, listen, when I was 3 years old, I learned to organize my mother's pantry by color. She couldn't find things for weeks. The corn was with the mustard. Made sense to a three-year-old. You say, so what? Hey, organization is a talent. Some of you have no organization. And some of you, you're like me, and when you are at home and you put the quarters on your dresser, you know when your siblings have come in and moved them. My brothers used to do that. I'd have all my quarters laid out, all my money laid out. They'd come in and they'd do this. And they'd turn it upside down. And they'd leave. I wasn't even home. I'd come back in and I knew one of those nuts had been in my room. I knew it! You say, that's just an idiosyncrasy. That's just weird. Listen, you have talents. Maybe you can play the piano. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you can talk. Maybe you can memorize. Maybe you have a photographic memory. Maybe you can't remember what you ate for breakfast. I don't know. But I do know this. The God that made you gave you everything you would need to follow God and serve him. And if he made you, then he wanted you to be that way. Oh, there are always things that we can improve on. There are always things that we can learn to better serve the Lord. But God wants to take what you already have. Ehud, he's just an ordinary, how about this, a nobody? I don't think by looking at most of the judges that these were men that stood out. Oh, look at Samson! No, honestly, when you look at Samson, I think Samson was so unusual. I think he was small and little like me. Probably as strong as me, too. No, I'm kidding. You say, what's the point? It wasn't about Samson. It was about God. At least it was supposed to be. Same with Ehud. God just uses ordinary people to do great things by God. I hear this so many times. Oh, do you know about that great man of God? There are no great men. There is only a great God who will use anyone yielded to him. Excuse me, you know the greatest preachers I've ever heard? 7-year-old boys that at New Year's Eve service, their pastor gives them an opportunity to preach. They're scared to death, but they just depend on God and they give the message God gave them. You say, they're only seven. You depend on God, God can do it. You say, well, listen, I don't know that I could win somebody to Jesus. I don't know that I could say the right things. Why don't you tell them what God did for you? You say, listen, would God really want to use me? Nobody else cares. God does, and that's enough. That's enough. Ehud, God used his talents. But then also notice what happens in the passage. God will use Ehud because he's responsible with the tasks that he already has. Notice what happens if you go to the end of verse number 15. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab.
You say, that present was Ehud.
No, it wasn't.
That present was Ehud's dagger.
No, it wasn't. You say, how do you know? Because the next verse, it will say this. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges. Here's the point. The children of Israel somehow, in some way, chose to send their, how about this, tribute, something that Ehud needed, or some way to appease the conqueror, and they are entrusting a simple left-handed man named Ehud. Say, so what? Excuse me, if the entire congregation of Israel can trust one man with walking before the wicked king and, I don't know, following through with doing what he's supposed to do, it seems like that's a pretty important thing to a holy God. Let's put it this way. God says in the gospel that if we want to have great responsibilities, we have to be faithful in the little things. Please understand, God wants to use you. God made you to follow him and to serve him. God enabled you. But if you cannot be faithful in the small responsibilities you are given, why would God give you greater responsibilities? Some of you, you may have told your pastor you'll help clean the church, but you don't show up. Some of you may say, I'll ride the bus on Sunday morning, but you sleep in and barely make it to church. Some of you, oh yes, I want to do great things, but you can't even make your bed. You say, Brother Glenn, that is silly. I heard an admiral in the Navy speak recently to a group of college kids, and he said this, if you want to succeed in life, make your bed. You say, what's the big deal? Take care of the simple things, and you'll be given greater things. Some of you may want, you say, one day, I want to be the CEO of a company. I want to have this money. I want to own my own business. I want to do this. But if you cannot be obedient and faithful in the little things, you'll never be given greater tasks. Understand, God wants to use your talents, but you need to be faithful with your tasks. Some of you, that may be practicing the piano. Say, come on now, practicing the piano? Sure, your parents have paid for piano lessons because you have a talent, but you don't practice, you'd rather do your own thing. Or maybe you say, hey, listen, I know homework says, everybody says homework's important, but it reveals who your character is by what you let slide and by what you decide to prioritize. Can I say this and say it kindly? If you want to serve God, but you're not willing to get in God's Word, something's wrong. You need to put God first, and we've already heard about that this week. Ehud, a simple man, a man who simply takes the tasks and the talents that God has given him. Maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. Ehud, he walks in. He says, I have a present for the king. Again, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it's important enough to deliver personally to the king. But after he delivers it, he also says this,
I have a message for the king.
He says, I can only give you the message if everybody leaves. Everybody leaves, and he goes over to the king to whisper to the king the message, which is, God's going to take care of you. He takes his left hand, he reaches onto his right thigh, he pulls out his 18-inch double-edged dagger, and whack! He said, why would you make that? Well, that sound effect was the knife going in and not coming back out. Bible says that it went in so deep all the way to the hilt that Ehud cannot pull that knife out. You say, well, the knife wasn't sharp enough. If it went through that, it was sharp enough. The problem was, the Bible says that the fat closed around it and swallowed it up, and now Ehud can't get it out. I won't be any more descriptive. You can read it in the Bible. You say, what's the point? God used them. You know what happens? He does not go outside into the city and say, I killed the king. I did it. It was me. I was the one. Yes, yes, look at me. I did what God told me to do. No, he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He kills them. He sneaks out. He runs up in the mountains. He comes back later. And notice what it says in verse number, let's go to verse number 27. And it came to pass when he had come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me. Get this. For I have delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. Is that what he said? No. He said, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men. Say, what's the point? It's interesting. Ehud was ready with his talents. He was responsible with his task. And he would be reverent with his tribute. Say, what's the point? Ehud knew everything that he did was for God and of God. He doesn't say, I'm the man. No. He says, hey, follow me. We're following God. God delivered them into our hands. Look what God did. You say, but what about the great preachers? Great preachers are only great based on who they follow. Great people are only great based on who they follow. Let's put it this way. If you're more intent to follow a person than you are of following God, you're not going to be very great. Some of you are devastated when someone on Facebook unfriends you. Who cares? It's not about who follows you and likes you on Facebook that really matters in time. In eternity, it matters who you followed. Are you more intent on following people or following God? We've heard about this. Are you more intent with understanding God made you not for others but for Him? Do you understand that God made you and how He made you and with your talents for Him? Do you understand that God wants you to be responsible in just the simple responsibilities so He can use you in greater responsibilities? And do you understand that the things that you are enabled to do are simply enabled by a holy God? It sounds like a pretty amazing God who wants to use you. Understand this. God never has to use anyone. That's how big He is. But He wants to. He wants to. And He says in Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ehud says, you know what? It's not about me. Yeah, I killed Eglon. But let's not worry about that. Let's be more intent on just following the God who did it all. Ehud never talks about Ehud. Ehud points back to Christ. Even Paul does that. Yes, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not about following a man. It's about following the God. You know what's interesting? God will use anyone. He used some fishermen. The low man on the totem pole in society in the Bible. He used them to turn the world upside down. He used a tax collector to
to do some incredible things for God. He used a man named John to show him what the end would be like. He would use a man who, well, it seems like he was just a simple builder. But God used him to build a boat called the ark. Seems to me like God would use a shepherd boy to be one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. Seems to me like God would use a boy who had come from a rough situation, taken into a rougher situation, to say, you know what? I'm going to serve God, no matter whether I end up in the lion's den or not. Seems to me like God would use here in the next few verses a man who really, you just read one verse about, to do some incredible things and slay the enemies of God. It seems like God would use a man who took care of, well, let's just put it this way, he took care of fruits and vegetables, and God would use him to defeat an army with trumpets, torches, and pots. You say, all these men sound like, non-impressive. Right. But their God was. Young person, what will it take for you to take your hands off and say, you know what? I'm just going to decide to follow God. I'm going to decide from this moment, I'm going to let God use me. You know, I'm going to decide today, God, you made me, you own me, you can have me. What's it going to take for maybe you to choose today, God, you've given me talents, I'll use them for you, not me. Maybe it would take today deciding, God, I have not been responsible in the little things, and that's important to you, so I need to decide that today. All of those decisions are good, but it comes down to this. Who will you follow? If God doesn't have your talents, He doesn't have your tasks. If God doesn't have your tribute, in other words, it's about Him and not you. Get this. God doesn't have use of you. I say that kindly, but God will never force Himself on anyone. He's looking for people to just say, you know what? He's worthy. God, you can have me. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and after we pray, I may ask you some questions, and after that, I'm going to invite you to make decisions today. You know what? I will let God use me. I don't know how, but I'm willing. Maybe some of you already do know how. I knew at the age of 13 God had called me to preach. I knew it. And I ran from God all through high school. And I found out that it'd be a whole lot better if I just said, okay, God, you bought me, you own me, I'll serve you. Would you today? Would you make a decision today? And then would you tell a counselor about it? I can take you the decisions I made at camp that changed my life forever because I chose, many times not as quickly as I should, but when I chose to follow God, I saw God do incredible things, not because of me, but in spite of me. Heads bowed, eyes